So great to be before you again as we continue on in our sermon series, Summer Playlist. And today we're looking at Psalm 51 today. And I just want to leave you with a title this morning, I Blew It, Now What? I blew it. If you will, just turn to somebody next to you and tell them, well, you blew it. You've been waiting to say it for a while. How about you join me for a quick word of prayer? Dear God, we're so grateful for the many ways that you move within our lives. I think it's only a miracle each Sunday how you know how to answer each one of our prayers and attend to our every need and the ways that we can receive it. And so I'm grateful that we can be a part of what you're already doing in this space, for we know that you are already here. And everything that we do is not because of our power, it's not because of what we do, but it's because of what you do through us, because of what you do in this space. On the hope that when the word goes out, it shall not come back void. For this is our prayer. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. I blew it. Now what? Our lives would not be the same without her. Her accomplishments have single-handedly changed the way that some people live their lives. She is smart. She is brave. She does not scare easily. I mean, she does not panic under pressure. She has a way of staring down a crisis and just coming out victorious. I mean, she has averted national catastrophes. She has saved some political careers and she has ruined others. I mean, there is no scandal too great for her. I mean, she is a fixer. She's a problem solver. I mean, people would call her when there was no way out. She's handled everything from attempted assassinations to dismantling covert organizations. Now, she's small in stature, but she's a giant in her own right. She came on every Thursday night and had millions of people rooting for her. She was famous for her white hats and oversized red wine glasses. She is the one and only Olivia Pope. Guess you all are too holy to watch TV, huh? So I will meet you halfway. If the name or the resume of Olivia Pope does not ring a bell, maybe David's name will. Because he definitely could have used her services at a time like this. Because our text takes us to a scandal, or one of the lowest points in David's life. I mean, it's almost shocking considering David's reputation. I mean, David is known as this beautiful songwriter. I mean, many of the psalms or the songs that we have talked about in this summer playlist, they were written by him. I mean, David was this excellent musician. When King Saul needed somebody to heal his pain and anxiety, they sought David out for his excellence in musicianship. He was a masterful harpist. I mean, David could defeat giants when everyone else was afraid to step forward. He was anointed as king as a teenager. I mean, David was cut from a different cloth. He wasn't afraid to show God just how much he loved God. In fact, on one occasion, he was worshiping and praising and dancing before the Lord. And maybe the music was just so right, or Emery was just singing so great that David got so excited that he danced out his clothes. David was just a different type of guy. So the context or the background of the psalm almost seems out of place, because it's not something we would expect from someone that was so close and connected to God. But that's why every believer in here needs this song or psalm on their playlist. You need to have this song somewhere close by, because sooner or later, and don't hate me, sooner or later, you're gonna blow it.
I know you're faithful. I know you love the Lord. I know it. But sooner or later, we are going to blow it. Sooner or later, we're going to create a mess. And I'm glad this is David's mess, because it's a reminder that you can be gifted and strong and successful, express your love to God and serve, and still fall short in some other areas of your life. In fact, this is not in the Bible. I want you to write this down. It's not in the Bible, but it might as well be in the Bible. I want you to write this down. Again, I'm not saying it's in the Bible, but I am saying that it should be. Write this down. Gifted people screw up. Write it down. Gifted, anointed people screw up. Faithful people, they mess up. Anointed people still need forgiveness. That's why the first psalm is a plea for forgiveness and a desire to repent and to turn around. It is a response to an entanglement that David had that's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So the Psalm 51 is in response to the lowest moment in his life. Now, for some of you, you already know the story, but just bear with me. I mean, some of you already know the story, because you know that David was supposed to be going out into battle with his men, but on this particular occasion, he decides to stay at home. And when he decides to stay at home, he sees this fine sister bathing by the name of Bathsheba on top of the roof. So he sends for her, and then David gets her pregnant. It's a scandal, I told you. So in an attempt to clean up the mess that he had just made, he sends for her husband Uriah to come home from the battlefield, in hopes that maybe they will get together and maybe that will help clean up his mess. But Uriah is so faithful and loyal that he can't bear to be with his wife, considering that the rest of his men are out on the battlefield fighting wars. So he sleeps outside. And David's plan does not work. But rest assured, he's the king, so he can clean this up. But he didn't count on Uriah being such a man of integrity. But David has another plan. Remember, he's the king, so he can clean this right up. He makes arrangements for Uriah to be sent to the front lines, ensuring his death. And Uriah dies. Now the problem is solved. The situation has been handled. The problem averted. He took a page right out of Olivia Pope's handbook. I mean, this was a close call, but he had cleaned it up and nobody knows. And for at least nine months, nobody knows of the scandal that David has just created. For 9 months, he goes on about his life like nothing has ever happened. For 9 months, he is eating at the dinner table and serving and leading and smiles, because he just wants to be happy, right? He just wants to be happy. For 9 months, it seems as though he has cleaned up his mess. But for 9 months, David doesn't write a single psalm. For 9 months, his playlist goes silent. But it's really hard to be delivered from the things that I'm afraid to confront or at least admit. That's why I would really believe that God loves us enough to bring certain things to the surface, not to embarrass us, but to free us. Because it wasn't until Nathan comes to David and tells him about a rich man that stole something from someone else that David gets up in arms and upset. I mean, this is Nathan's way of helping David to kind of see his wrongs, and he comes about it at a roundabout way. And so David is just mad. Why in the world would somebody steal something from someone else? This man has to die. Let's put this man to death. Where is this man? Let's find out where the man is at. And then Nathan says, "Hey, David, you are the man." And that's when it hits David. He's hurt. He cries. But remember, God loves us enough to bring certain things to the surface, not to embarrass us, but to free us. And in light of that, David writes this psalm, which reminds us that true repentance begins with an acknowledgement of the roles that we play in the situation. It is less about showing emotion than it is about taking responsibility. It's taking ownership. Listen to David's words in the psalm. Listen to how David owns it. He's honest about my mistakes. Somebody say my. He talks about my mistakes, my transgressions, my sins, my iniquities. In fact, let me help you. These phrases will change the quality of your life. These phrases will help your relationships. These phrases right here, write these down. These phrases are going to help you. Take your phone out, put these in the notes. I'm telling you, this is going to help you. Phrases like this: I did it. It's my fault. I messed up. I fell short. It's my bad. Because what's the temptation? The temptation is to either share the blame or point the finger. Because it's always easier to assign blame than it is to own it. If "It's Your Fault" was a song, it would be played out. Because it doesn't require anything of me to point the blame at somebody else. It doesn't require anything of me to put the fault on to somebody else. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. Pastor Eric, it's your fault. Emery, it's your fault. Right? It's your fault. But that doesn't require anything of me. But that's not what David did. David takes full responsibility for every one of those decisions. David didn't ask God to change Nathan. I mean, if Nathan would have been minding his own business, none of this would have ever come to light. He didn't ask God to change Bathsheba. He didn't ask God to change anybody but himself. Now watch, David could have blamed it on the pressures of being king. I mean, if God had not created him this way, if Bathsheba had not been bathing on the roof, if Uriah would have just did what he was asked to do, if his men would have just begged him to come to battle, if they. But repentance always begins with taking responsibility. But I cannot be the recipient of grace if I'm not the owner of the transgression. We rob ourselves of the chance at mercy and forgiveness when we absolve ourselves from any and all responsibility. The reason why it's so hard to ask for forgiveness is because it requires the finger to be pointed inward. But grace is for the one taking responsibility. Mercy is for the one that's taking the fault, because I cannot be afforded something that I'm not willing to own. That's why David owns it. So maybe the challenge is just to ask ourselves, what is God asking us to own today? Not what was done to you, not what they said about you, not what the parents didn't do, but are there areas that God wants us to own? Not to embarrass us, but to move us to a place of confession and healing, because that, my friends, is freedom. David couldn't change Bathsheba, couldn't change Uriah. I mean, he killed that brother off. Couldn't change Nathan. But the one person, the one thing that David could change and make a difference in was himself. Notice David's request when he admits ownership. Watch the request when he admits the ownership. Not only does he have a remorseful response, but there are some things that God requires from, there's something that David requires from God. And you see this right in verse 10. Right in verse 10, he says, "God created me a clean heart and renew a right and pure spirit within me." He knows he's messed up and he wants to make things right. David doesn't want to go through this situation again. Now, don't make light of the response. This is not some average, normal response that some religious person gives to God. And this is not a given response. He does not ask God to fix the problem or to fix the situation. He did not ask God to delete the consequences of his action. He does not ask God to clean his reputation or save his kinship. He asked God to fix it. Now, I know it's just semantics, but it makes the world of difference. Because there's a difference between cleaning up my mess and changing my behavior. That's why some people can be in different relationships and have the same problems. Or you go to every church and every church has the same problems. Or they go to different jobs. I move to this job. And all of a sudden, the same problems go with every relationship, and they go to every job, and they go to every church. Well, maybe the problem is that because we hadn't changed our behavior, we just walked away from the mess. And that's behaviors are cyclical, because the mess still stays because we haven't changed the behavior. So you can be in different relationships and different churches and different jobs and go through the same problems over and over and over again. And sometimes they call you and complain about it, but now you got a response. Tell them, stop walking away from your mess and ask God for a clean heart. See, that was free. I just helped somebody. In fact, here's an example of our normal understanding of grace and forgiveness.
Here. Nope.
Come on, him.
Ooh, I like him.
Quick, the quicker picker-upper. Bounty picks up messes quicker, and each sheet is 2 times more absorbent, so you can use less.
He's an 8.
He's a 9.
Bounty, the quicker picker-upper.
You know, Bounty is great at cleaning up messes. In fact, how many of you have ever bought the product Bounty? Yeah, don't be ashamed. Because some of you can attest that it is great at cleaning up messes. In fact, you don't need a whole lot of sheets. It's actually true what they say about Bounty. It absorbs faster, and some of us rely on it because we know that we can make whatever mess we can, and Bounty will come behind us and it will clean up our mess. And we put so much investment in Bounty because it is the quicker picker-upper. And the reality is that that is how some of us want with God. That is how we want our relationship with God to be. We want God to come behind us and just clean up our mess, and we want to serve a God that's a quicker picker-upper. The reason why we sing our songs of praises is because we want a quicker picker-upper. The reason why we're so faithful is because we want a quicker picker-upper. But is God still your God, even if he doesn't clean up all your messes? Is God still powerful if some of the mess is still there? Can you serve God and worship God? Can you still give the same amount of faithfulness to God even if your mess is still lying on the table? What's holding some of us back is that we still see some of the mess, and we approach God for all these years as a quick upper, and our worship is contingent on if we still see the mess. But grace does not mean we won't have to live with the consequences of our decisions. One of the most difficult things that we will have to accept is not only God's capacity for grace, but our capacity to get it wrong. At some point, we get to a place where we realize what we're actually capable of doing, for better or for worse. I mean, David was capable of leading a nation and leading a cover-up. He was capable of writing music and creating havoc. Both can be 100% true at the same time. But it's when David realizes the capacities of his depravity that he desires a new heart. He doesn't just want a God that will clean up his mess. He wants a God that will clean up his heart. Because even if God cleans up the mess, that's just a temporary solution. Because anybody can clean up your mess. Olivia Pope can clean up your mess. A good PR firm can do that. In fact, you got some crazy friends and some cousins that will get the job done with no questions asked. All they need is a text message and they are ready. Right? Because we will always find ourselves in similar situations and cycles because the mess was cleaned, but the behavior was not changed. David wasn't as concerned about the consequences as he was about getting right with God, because the need for forgiveness is not synonymous with my desire for change. I can be remorseful, I can be sorry, but that does not take the place of my desire to want something different in life. But if David can pray that prayer,
If David could say, Lord, give me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, it means that you are more than your worst day. You are more than your worst day. Some of you have had some bad days. But let's take another look at this to see if we have the facts. Remember that David is the same David that stole, that lied, that murdered, that deceived, that manipulated, that abused his power and schemed. I mean, if this was today, David would be canceled. It would have been on TMZ. It would have been on your news. It would have been on your news feed. In fact, I think some of us find entertainment and intrigue by the downfall of others. In fact, how many of you have ever been at the line of the grocery store and you saw these? Terrible, isn't it? Terrible, terrible. It's like they just make up stuff. But they've had these at the grocery line for years. Why? Because people still buy them. And here's why this is important. Because the king before David, Saul, had messed up too. But because she showed very little remorse, he wasn't interested in developing a clean heart or interested in getting things right with God. In fact, here was God's response. He says, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to someone better than you. The difference is not the gravity of their mistake or failure. It was their willingness to be remorseful, but also to want something different, to receive grace and embrace mercy, to have a change of heart. The temptation that every mess is to believe that God's grace is not sufficient for this. This believing that this decision will be the defining moment in my life, that I won't be able to live beyond these mistakes, but it doesn't have to be if we decide that we want hearts to be clean and relationships to be renewed with God, as if to suggest that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I mean, it's possible for someone that has made a complete mess to have a clean heart. It's possible to have a really bad season in life and still have enough grace to show up. It's possible for God's hands to still be on you. I mean, David can't hide, but the real courage wasn't just facing the giants, but it was facing the people. It was facing himself. It was facing God after a really hard and bad season of his life, because our greatest fear is that this decision would define the rest of my life. And that's the song that keeps replaying in our minds. It replays the mistakes and our failures in all of the areas that we've fallen short. That's the song that we repeatedly hear in our ears. In fact, there's a book that has always struck me, and it was called The Scarlet Letter. Now, in the book, the townspeople, they realize that this one character is guilty of something in the story, and so they make her wear a scarlet letter on her gown to remind her of her sins and to remind everybody else in the town of her sins as well. So wherever she goes, she's reminded of how bad she messed up. She reminds herself, she reminds everybody else, she reminds everybody. She had her gown that simply said, I blew it. I mean, maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't read the book. But maybe you've lived the story. Because it doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how anointed, it doesn't matter how long you've been to church, sooner or later, it'll feel like you made a mess. Sooner or later, it'll feel like you blew it and you made a complete mess out of yourself. And it seems like everybody can see your mess. Everybody can see your mess at church. Everybody can see your mess at home. Everybody can see how you blew it. And because we embrace the mess, we begin to internalize it. We begin to internalize the mess that we see, that there's no way that we can be worthy of God's love. Nobody worthy of God's love looked like this.
God would never call anybody that looks like this. We are a culture that prides itself on perfection. So surely God would not love or call somebody that looks so messy. But we're creative. So we think we can just clean up the mess. We think we can just clean up the mess. Because surely that'll solve the problem. Surely that'll solve the problem if we just clean up our own mess. But in reality, it's just transferring one mess of our lives to the other one. It's not really dealing with the mess. But that's why David understood that there are some messes that even the king couldn't clean. David understood that there were certain areas of his life that his title couldn't change, that his money couldn't buy. I mean, David could have set a decree that says that nobody will ever talk about this ever again, but that's not what David prays. David prays to the only person he knew that could change his heart. Change his heart. He didn't pray for God to clean up the mess, knowing that every day when he would walk in front of his men, they would know what he had done. Every day when he stood before God, they would know what he had done. Every day when he would go before the altar, they would be able to see the mess. But he was more concerned not about appearing clean before people, but appearing clean before God. David understood that there are certain things that only God could clean in his life. And here's the good news. Because nowhere do you find that the Bible describing David as a liar, as a deceiver, as a murderer, as conniving. In fact, God calls David, here is a person after my own heart. And we've been believing that this is what defines us.
Well, what defines us is God's grace. So we don't need to be clean before people. We can be clean before God. You know, this sermon was not for perfect people. In fact, if you are a perfect person, I've just wasted a whole lot of your time. But this is for imperfect people. This is for people that sometimes we feel like we're standing in the middle of a mess. This is for people that don't always get it right. This is for parents. This is for students. This is for loved ones. This is for members. This is for visitors that feel like sometimes we blew it. Now what? Won't you pray with me? God, it would be easy to pray for you to clean up this mess. But the real prayer is that you clean our hearts. The real prayer is that as you clean us, give us the courage, because sometimes we have to do what you called us to do in messy situations. I mean, this is what discipleship looks like. This is what the church looks like. This is what our journey with you looks like. This is what it means to believe. Not because you cleaned it up, but because every day you're drawing us closer and closer and closer to you. For that's our hope today. That you make us clean, give us a clean heart, even in the midst of our messiness. For that's our prayer.